Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance that it offers us. Lord, as we reflect on this scripture together this morning, we pray that you will, by the power of your Spirit, open each heart and show us what word you would have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's an absolute joy to be here this morning and to share these words of Jude with you. But I have to admit, there is a tinge of doubt. This is the first time that I've spoken in Brandscore, and I did wonder whether Ben was actually just giving you some sort of little hint when he gives you a reading which says, "For certain intruders have stolen in amongst you." I began to wonder if he was giving you a word that whatever I say should just be taken with a pinch of caution. However, when I come to think about it, I think it is entirely appropriate that you look at me and say, who is this man? Is what he's saying reliable to us? Because actually, that's exactly what Jude is saying at the beginning of his letter. So who was Jude? Who was he writing to? And what was the problem? Well, there's not an awful lot of information in Jude's letter about who he is or why he's writing, except that he's brother of James, and that James, we learn out through the scriptural Miss Marples, is actually the brother of Jesus. So Jude is the half-brother of Jesus. He came to faith at the time of the crucifixion and started to work for Christ's mission at that time. He is writing probably to people in Galilee, from what we know about him. And something has triggered his attention. And what's triggered his attention is pretty profound, because he's saying, I'm not going to write and commend your salvation to you. I'm going to write about something that's even more serious. So what's even more serious than that? Well, the truth is that there were some people who were creeping in around the edges of church. I think the best way of describing it is they were fairly impatient. They were looking at, or they would have been looking at their watches if they had them in those days, and say, look, it's about 30 years since Jesus ascended. Where's this second coming that he told us about? And they were claiming that they were super spiritual people. They were saying that they'd received prophecies from God. And actually what they were saying is, actually, we think it's okay if you sort of backpedal a little bit on all these wonderful moral teachings within the Bible. We've been told in our visions from God that we don't need to do that anymore. So let's all party. And actually, that wasn't true. There were the ethical demands of the Bible were as true then as they are now. These people were all froth and no substance. So yes, it is right for Jude to worry about these people. But how can the work of these misguided Galileans have an effect on us today? Well, like the Galileans, we live in a world where people are constantly telling us what's important. Now, what colour do you need to paint your kitchen this year? Where is the in destination to go on holiday? How should you be thinking? Now, there's lots of people very willing to tell you that. We are encouraged to create the meaning for our own lives and to go out and make it happen. There is a slight problem in that is if you've created your own meaning in life and you go out and make it happen, when you come to the tough times, you've only got yourself to look for in terms of the answers of moving forward. And in many ways, that was me 15 years ago. I was a successful consultant. I had my own business. I used to travel the world and make stuff happen. I had all the nice things, nice home. In fact, we were just about to move to Leamington at that time. I had a loving wife, a cute daughter, and a smart car. Yeah, by modern standards, I had most of what I needed to make me fit. I also had a faith. I'd had a faith for much of my life. I went to church until my late teens, but then the pressures of A-levels and things like that got in the way. And whilst I always considered myself a Christian, I didn't do an awful lot to top up the teaching I'd had as a child. So what did I do instead? Well, I tried to live my life in some sort of bizarre balance. I balanced what I'd learnt in the early years of my life with what I was beginning to learn about the world around me. And I put it together to make some sort of strange mixture. I have to admit, there were some pretty dubious results from time to time. Yes, each night I prayed, I reviewed the day with God, but my ideas were a mixture of scriptural truth and ideas from our own mixed-up culture. In many ways, I was just the people that Jude was writing about. I was all spiritual froth and no scriptural substance. But then in 2005, like lots of people here, I decided it was a good idea if my daughter, our daughter, got involved in Sunday school. So we took her to church. And the thing is, as you are unfortunately finding out today, is that if you bring your child, you've got to listen yourself. And in listening myself, I began to discover a new meaning to my faith. In fact, I'm just like the merchant in the story we heard from the gospel today. I discovered a new pearl. Because just like the merchant, I'd seen lots of pearls, if you think of pearls as good things, in my life. Like the merchant, I began to recognise that this particular pearl, this particular good thing, the kingdom of heaven, the kingship of God, was something that surpassed all the other things in my toy box. It was a bit like going into the attic and dusting off an old master and bringing it out into the light again. It was good to experience the kingship of God. It was really good. Then my loving wife developed cancer. Suddenly, none of the froth, the houses, the colour schemes, the holidays, none of that made any difference at all. I needed to make that pearl my strong foundation if I was to survive. And you could say to me, well, how did you do that? And the honest answer is it is quite difficult to describe, but I'll try. At the heart of it, I think that I stopped fighting for control of my life. I stopped trying to fit God into a Sunday-shaped box. I recognised that actually I couldn't get myself through this situation. If you like pictures, I encourage you to think, what I was doing was standing on the top board, on the diving board, and I was jumping into a pool with absolutely no water in it, with the help that God would put water in the swimming pool before I got there. Luckily, the Bible says these things so much better than I ever can. And if I was trying to find a passage that actually showed that, I'd paraphrase St. Paul's words in Ephesians 3. What I had to trust was that I would find out that God would empower me with inner strength through his Spirit, that Christ would make his home in my heart as I trusted in him, and my roots would go down into God's love and keep me strong. The indignities of cancer are never easy, but I can truly say that during that time, we both learnt just how wide, how long, how high, and how deep God's love is. I can see the cogs going round in your mind. I can hear you saying, yes, but how exactly did you do that? How can you trust God at a time like that? And I have two words as answers for you. Through prayer. Through prayer, I asked for strength. Through prayer, I sat on the sofa and I raged at God. Through prayer, I begged for healing. Through prayer, I built and maintained a close personal relationship with God. The God who stood by my side throughout the trials of cancer and stands by my side now and every day. Through God's grace, we were given everything we needed to deal with all that Debbie's illness threw at us. It was a time when we laughed, cried, loved, and yes, prayed together. We were both granted great healing and deep, deep peace. And at the centre of that was prayer. Prayer by me, prayer by us as a couple, prayer by others on the days when we couldn't find the words. It was a solid foundation that sustained us throughout that time. But it wasn't the pretty prayer that you will find in church. It wasn't carefully crafted words. It was from the heart. It was a conversation with God. It was about feeling his presence and strength. Ben's heard me talk about this before, and we were talking as a result of this about the rich variety of prayer. And one of the things, if you be eagle-eyed, you will notice, is that actually we've put a reference to a prayer gym on this week's pew sheet. Now, despite the slightly unfortunate picture there, this is not about bishops in Lycra. I have to say, the thought of bishops in Lycra would give me nightmares. What it's about is just beginning to stretch our prayer muscles, of working at our own pace just to come a little bit closer to God. And so I really would encourage you to make your prayer lives technicolor and to come along and just have fun and fellowship learning about the prayer gym and what it can do for you. So from memory, that starts on the 19th of March, which is a very auspicious day because it's the day after my wife's birthday. Actually, what I should have said is it's the day after what was my wife's birthday, because the unthinkable happened. Debbie died. And again, through prayer, I received, and to this day I continue to receive, huge grace and guidance that helped me cope with grief. Huge grace and guidance that helped me to tell an 8-year-old that her mother was about to die. Huge grace and guidance that keeps me strong every day. You can say, so why didn't you lose your faith when your wife died? Why? Because surely prayer could not have been answered. The answer is simple. The prayers that I made were so narrow, but God's response was so broad, so profound, and so much more impactful than I could ever imagine. I'll never like the fact that Debbie died, but I acknowledge that God's love has touched my life and other people's lives and made it richer through that whole experience. But this isn't a sad story about me. To be honest, it isn't a sad story at all. It's an account of real hope for me and for you. It's a reminder about what happens when we discover and cherish the pearl that is the kingship of God in our lives. It's a reminder of what happens when we realise just how much has been achieved for us through Jesus' death on the cross. It's a reminder of how much can happen when we trust him fully. It's a reminder of how we can always come close to the ever-present God through prayer. And it's a reminder about why it was so important for Jude to write his letter. Because what it does is it reminds us that whatever funny and frothy notions that the people and our culture put in our mind, there is no substitute for our faith. Living life fully as a 100% Christian may have its tough days, but to be honest, there is no better way. Amen.